Jesus answered the devil, "It is written." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So what is temptation? I mean, we know what it means to be tempted. We are, as St. James reminds us, lured and enticed by our own sinful desires. So we know that temptation comes to us simply because we want the wrong stuff, that our desires are disordered. And so, therefore, we have our hearts that are relentlessly grasping and desiring all sorts of things that the Lord has not given to us. To add fuel to the fire, then we have the world and we have the devil who comes along and stealthily stokes the fires of our false desires and our wicked wants and tells us, did God really say? But as we hear today on the first Sunday in Lent, like us, Jesus is tempted. And do not misunderstand, this was no sham battle. This was no ho-hum fight. This was no matter of two puppets who were playing a scripted role. Yes, while the outcome was never in doubt, the devil inflicted hard blows upon Jesus. A real war commenced in that desert in which the devil attacked the body and the soul of Jesus, with all sorts of allurements and temptations which he truly suffered. Now he withstood these temptations not with creative argumentation, but simply by applying the word of God. It is written. When you think about it, that Jesus is truly God made this battle all the more arduous. Again, if Jesus is God, why should he starve and not have the bread? If Jesus is God, why shouldn't he throw himself off a cliff and let his angels catch him in a display of power? If Jesus is God, why does Satan claim to have only that which God has created and has power over? We might describe Jesus' temptation in this way. Imagine if someone told you to hold a particular object, a weight of some kind. Maybe it weighs a pound or two or 5 pounds. And you are to hold this object with your arms outstretched, or with an arm outstretched. At first, as you hold it for a little while, it doesn't feel as heavy. It's fine. But the longer you hold out your arm, the heavier it gets and the weaker your arm gets. Until at some point, someone has to take the weight away or your arm is going to collapse. Jesus takes the weight from our exhausted arm. That is, the temptations that we feel and we experience are indeed limited by God. While we often do not know the extent to which that Jesus has controlled the fury of the devil and the world against us, nonetheless, he has put a throttle, a guarantor on what the devil can bring to us and what he can tempt us with. Now, while the verse is often completely misunderstood, its comfort still consoles us, as St. Paul reminds us that no temptation has overcome you that is not common to mankind. And in every temptation, the Lord will provide you a way out. So the Lord, in a mysterious way, permits the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh to tempt us, but not in an overwhelmingly enticed way. As our hymnody would point out, and the scriptures would point out, our Lord God sets a boundary line to everything, particularly those things that press down hard upon us. So we see in the desert that Jesus hands himself completely over to the devil's temptations. He has to hold that weight and never drop it. And the weight is heavier and heavier than any man on this earth has ever held. The temptations that Jesus has never have relief. There are no limitations. But notice that he resists the devil all the way to the end. He does so with the Lord's word. He does so with a small section from a page out of Deuteronomy. And these few words of God was all that Jesus needed to repel the devil. He doesn't use his divine power as we would hope he would or as we would expect. He simply uses the Holy Scripture. It is written. God really does say this. And this is your courage. This is courage for you. Because in a way, Jesus has given you some tactical knowledge that you should consider here, where we have found that where Adam and Eve fell, and all humanity fell, Jesus stands. He uses the Bible to refute the devil. We should remember that one of the truths that if the Bible had not said it, we likely would have never believed it. And that is this. We are not to flee from the devil. We are not to run from the devil. In fact, the opposite of that is true. So again, St. James writes, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is absolutely stunning. This is an amazing truth, to be honest. Because one wonders, why would the devil run from you or I? Doesn't he look at us as like some sort of tasty treat? Easy picking, someone like the big bad wolf was licking his chops when he saw Little Red Riding Hood and her basket? Actually, that's not how the devil sees you. Rather, he knows that you are baptized Christians. He knows that you are clothed with the armor of God's word and light. And that through your ear, your mouth is fitted with the word of God. And that you are actually quite dangerous to the devil. So if you stand by the strength of the Lord's word and you resist him, he actually does flee and run from you. This is exactly what Luther is getting at in the hymn that you just sang, his battle hymn, A Mighty Fortress. As you have that one phrase, which oftentimes is pointed out, one little word can fell him. Now the point here is not that Luther, somehow discovered some magical word that if said would just magically disappear or flee the devil. No. What he is saying is that if you want to withstand the devil's temptations and fell the devil, what is it that you need? Do you need an army of angels? Do you need a big castle with a moat around it? Do you need a bigger pitchfork than the devil? Or do you need a slyer tongue than the devil? No, you don't. The strength of which the Christian stands against the devil is a little word. Not two, but one tiny word. A word from God. Any word from God. And in this case, a page from Deuteronomy worked extremely well. And so would other countless pages in the Bible. Because the truth is this, the devil hates the word of God, and he cannot stand to hear it. He cannot stand to be in its presence. For the word of God, as you know, the scriptures say, is a living and active sword, sharper, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is this sword of the word that fights against the devil and beats him back. Which means that we should give attention to the word of God. It means that we should memorize it and commit it to our hearts and ensure that our children and our grandchildren and the generations after us have done so as well. After all, you didn't read in the temptation of Jesus that Jesus pulled out of his back pocket his Hebrew Bible out there in the desert. No, he had these words memorized, inscribed in his heart, through his ear by the mouth of his catechist, Joseph and Mary. So therefore, Jesus knew the word of God. We sadly have largely lost this discipline in the church. Yes, we make our children do various memory work, and we have them recite the catechism at a particular time in their life, and that is good. We call that confirmation. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. But there should be more, because we all should be committing to memory as much of the Word of God as possible, so that we can take it wherever we go, that we can meditate on it any time. Whether we start with the Ten Commandments, the Creed, or the Lord's Prayer, or we start with some other passages in the Bible, and just simply little by little begin to commit to memory the Word of God. And think about it, when you are listening to the Word of God, or you're reading the Word of God, and you say to yourself, aha, this is a wonderful verse, this is a great comforting verse, then the Word of God is near you. It's in your heart and upon your lips to confess it and to say it. If you're so inclined, you can write it on a note card or in a journal or even hang it on your wall inside your house somewhere. To have the Word of God upon your heart and upon your lips is always, therefore, to be ready for the temptations and the battle with which the devil brings to you. To know that wherever he is hiding, wherever he's lurking to come after you, you have this little word that can fell him to the ground. This is our courage. That we have the Word of God at the ready. That we're not afraid of the devil, but we stand against him through Jesus, who has baptized us as his children. Now, if I were to leave you here, I would leave you with the fact and fail to give you the most important point of the text. Because the Lord not only wants to give you this wisdom, this tactical knowledge, and this courage before the devil, but ultimately he wants to give you comfort. For he is the key. When Jesus was driven out of the Jordan River from his baptism into the wilderness, there out in the sticks and mountains between the Dead Sea and Jerusalem, when he was up there, battling with the devil, he was there for you. He's not on some spiritual journey to discover himself and his identity. He knows who he is. He's not on some vision quest. He's not going to do any of this because he needs to do it. He's doing it all for you and me. He's there experiencing every single temptation that every single person in the world has ever experienced, ever faced. Temptations that you and I have never imagined. He is there so, as the book of Hebrews can say to us, that he is indeed a sympathetic high priest. Having been tempted in every way that you and I have been, but yet is without sin. This means that Jesus knows what it's like. He knows your struggles, the smallest of them to the greatest of them. He knows what you find sad and evil about this fallen world. He knows your battles, the temptations, the afflictions, the things that keep you up at night, and the things that keep you in bed in the morning that you don't want to face. He knows it all. His flesh, His heart, His mind is given to yours so that He might encourage you and comfort you and console you, that as He would stand upon the earth, even raised upon the earth in dereliction and shame, He would cover your shame, forgive you your sins, and give you hope and peace. The name John Milton might ring a bell to some of you. If not, simply, he was a 17th century English poet who wrote a magnificent epic poem entitled Paradise Lost. But one thing that is not generally known about him is that he wrote a sequel entitled Paradise Regained, talking about the temptation of Jesus. And that's the idea here. Paradise Regained, as the hymn In the Shattered Bliss of Eden, or a number of other hymns have pointed this out. That where Adam and Eve were surrounded by trees and a garden, and all this fruit that they could ever possibly want, there Jesus is now driven out in the wilderness with nothing to eat. And Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil to eat the fruit that they were told not to eat, and they ate it anyway, as you know. But when the devil comes and tempts Jesus with the same thing, He refuses. It is written, Jesus says. He trusts the word and the promise of His Father, even though He can't see the bread, even though there's no angels attending Him at this point, though there's no place for Him to lay His head, even though He created this creation. He trusts in the word of promise of His Father, even though He knows that He will be crucified, nonetheless, He also knows that He will be raised, ascended, and glorified. Such is faith. Jesus stands where Adam and Eve and where you and I keep falling. He stands for you in your place, in your flesh, so that in Him you would stand on the last day forever and walk in the land of these ever-living saints in a kingdom that does not have any end. The reason why the words of Moses from Deuteronomy have power to resist the devil is essentially because Jesus is the one that inspires them. He enlivens them. Jesus is the one who carried our sins and our sorrows and our griefs and our afflictions all the way to the cross, and He suffered them in His body for us. He is the one who gives you this word that is infused with His divine life and light and strength to trample the devil. He is the one who washes you with His water and His word, sanctifying you with His Spirit. And He is the one that feeds you day by day, strengthening you in this wilderness fight with His body and His blood. Jesus stands where we keep falling. Jesus suffers on the cross where we should be. He is laid in a tomb and He is raised from the dead so that we can be rescued from that death and follow Him in the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. So you are to rejoice this day, on this first Sunday in Lent, as you hear the temptation of Jesus, because all of these temptations, all of these sufferings that Jesus goes and experiences are all because He loves you and He goes about your redemption. And He's making a way for you through this wilderness, through all these temptations, through all these trials, that you would come to the joys of heaven. May God grant you wisdom, courage, and most of all, comfort in God's holy word amidst this battle, knowing and trusting in Jesus who stands for you as a beacon of light and hope as we traverse our pilgrim way. In the name of Jesus,
amen.